when I was praying yesterday about the service today and tonight, and he began to show me what I needed to pass along, he gave me two very brief words for really the body of Christ, not exclusively for this church, but for the body of Christ as well. And each of these was only about one or two sentences long, one for the morning service and then one for the service tonight. And I really encourage you guys, if you can be back tonight, you need to, because tonight's service is going to dovetail. It'll be like a continuation of this morning. And so whenever he gives me words like that, I always want to type them out. It's very critical. So I typed them out, and then I went back, and I'm looking at the one for this morning. And as I was reading it again and praying over it, he continued to speak. And he gave me quite an interesting word. It actually came out to be about a page and a half. And I'm going to share that with you this morning. And as he was giving this to me, I'm just going to be up front with you. It was rather challenging. I can remember I was raised in church and raised to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You must be born again. But one of the things that we were taught was that God doesn't speak anymore. You know, once he gave us the Bible, that's it. He quit talking. Well, I mean, that's just what I believe because that's what they told me. And then later on, as years went by, I began to realize, you know, that's not true. God still speaks. If you understand, and I mean truly understand the concept that once you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you truly are born again, that God is your Father, when you understand that, you will not believe that God doesn't speak anymore. Because you will understand He is your Father, and He wants to communicate with you. What father doesn't want to communicate with his children? But see, religion wants to tell you that God doesn't speak anymore, and the devil's the one behind that message, because if Satan can get you to believe that God doesn't speak anymore, you are totally left to yourself when it comes to making decisions as far as, well, everything in life. You have to reason it out with your own mind, and the moment you start doing that is the moment you end up like Eve and Adam back in the garden. They reasoned in their mind that they could eat the fruit that God said don't eat, and disaster was the result. But I thank God that I came to the place of understanding that He does speak today. Well, He began to speak, and I'm going to read this to you, and then after I read this to you, I will show you some scriptures that He wanted me to go over with you this morning. What you believe is based upon what you think. What you think is based upon what you have chosen to receive. This is why so many Christians and so many churches embrace wrong doctrine. A person can be born again and filled and spirit-filled for 30 years, have attended 10 different churches, gone to every revival and crusade that comes near the area, have served in several capacities in the churches attended, been used in the gifts of the Spirit, and even have pastored a church, but still be extremely spiritually immature. Christians nearly always define spiritual maturity by a standard not established by God. Far too many of you believe a demonstration of power is a confirmation of maturity, but rarely are you spiritually mature enough to discern the source of the power being demonstrated. Did I not warn that in the last days false prophets would demonstrate false signs and wonders? Did I not say that if it is possible, even the very elect would be deceived? A mature Christian is a discerning Christian, for there is no such thing as the gift of discernment. Now let me just break in right there. I've heard so many Christians talk about, well, I have the gift of discernment. No, you don't. There is no such thing as a gift of discernment. You say, well, I know for sure there is because a preacher laid hands on me and imparted that gift. No, he didn't. I don't know what he imparted, but he did not impart the gift of discernment. If you get your Bible software, search in your computer, just search the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, the words gift and discernment appear nowhere in the Bible in the same verse. It doesn't exist. There is no such gift. Well, in 1 Corinthians, that's the discerning of spirits. And it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But there is no gift of discernment. So let me pick this up. A mature Christian is a discerning Christian, for there is no such thing as the gift of discernment. It is a result of a mature, born-again spirit that has been developed in a believer. Amen. You are much too quick to regard preachers as being highly esteemed in my kingdom because they have large ministries, big churches, a broad media presence, and numerous books to their credit. But I want you to know that the preachers who are truly highly esteemed and respected in my kingdom are those who do my will and preach truth, whether you know their name or not. After all, which do you think means more, a preacher's earthly popularity or one who walks daily in the favor and exaltation of the Father? But sadly, the world's standards have become my church's standards, and I have watched as so many of you are blindly following modern-day scribes, Pharisees, priests of temples of error, prophets of self-promotion and fleshly anointing, and doctrines of religious foolishness, all of which are keeping you locked up in a spiritual Corinth of gross immaturity. So many of you have minds that are corrupted from years of listening to sermons which were never birthed of my spirit, but seem to make some sort of human religious logic. When will you stop being influenced by the winds of every new thing which sweeps through my church like an unfettered wave of the sea? Did I not say that the man who builds his house on the rock of my sayings will endure every storm? Notice I said that he has to build his house on the rock of my sayings, not on the experience or observations of signs, wonders, visitations by angels, and manifestations of the supernatural. Listen to what I say. There is no genuine spiritual stability in any church, ministry, preacher, or believer where signs, wonders, visitations by angels, and manifestations of the supernatural are the focal point. These things cannot produce a mind wherein the mind of Christ dominates, or a spirit wherein there is great maturity. Rather, they produce an imbalance where human reasoning and doctrinal error dominate. Study my life on the earth in the four Gospels and the lives of the apostles in the rest of the New Testament. Yes, power and anointing operated, but the focal point was always on the Word of God. Our goal was to lead people into a deeper walk with the Father, not hold services that resemble circus sideshows run by religious hucksters selling snake oil anointing. I pointed people to the Father, and the apostles pointed people to me. None of us pointed people to angels or strange behavior and manifestations. We focused on truth. You look too much to man and not enough to me. After all, doesn't my word admonish you to look unto me, the author and finisher of your faith? Too many of you have become enamored with various prophetic and apostolic movements which have done nothing but introduce the strange fires of doctrinal error and led many believers astray. I would ask, why is my word not enough for you? Why is fellowship with the Holy Spirit not sufficient? Why do you believe you can mature spiritually in me without my word or the Holy Spirit? Why is submitting to the shepherding of a spiritually mature pastor not a priority? I tell you that you need to sever the ties with those ministries which are not rooted and grounded in my word. You will only find stability in my word, not in the theatrics of shallow religion. You also need to closely guard your heart concerning other Christians with whom you fellowship. Do not allow outwardly impressive but inwardly lacking people to sow their words of self-approved doctrine into your heart and mind. As I have said in my word, know those who labor among you. Study my word to know what is said in my word. Then receive only that which is in my word. Mature in me and know my fellowship. Very powerful. And I can tell you right now, and I know this because the Spirit ministered to me about this, that there are people who will hear this, and they're going to be very upset about it because they're going to realize this is speaking to them. And what he shared in here, there are too many Christians today caught up in all this stuff, but they don't want the correction. And yet, if we don't submit to the correction of the Father, to whose correction are we going to submit? What makes us think we can self-correct when we don't even know what needs to be corrected? We can't. We need correction that comes from somebody who knows a whole lot more than what we know. And that'll come from God. Well, and really, this prophecy, you know, that the Lord gave here, this is a form of correction that He is giving. The problem is, there can be no correction unless there is submission. And the moment that you submit to the correcting work of God is the moment He's going to be able to bring about a reconstruction on the inside. You know, Paul dealt with that because there was a mess in the church in Galatia, but and a huge mess in Corinth. These guys were so goofed up. And they were following after everybody else and so forth. And Paul came in and basically he was bringing correction to that church. And he was admonishing them. He says, look, you know, the gifts of the Spirit are not a proof of maturity. It's simply a gift of the Spirit. That's why you cannot just turn the gifts on and off anytime you want, because they're gifts of the Spirit to operate at a particular point in time for a purpose. Well, you know, in Corinth, they had begun esteeming people who were used in the gifts. Well, the same thing happens today. People flock to services. And I've heard this over the years. You know, well, we're going to go over, you know, so-and-so is going to be in such-and-such church. Oh, he moves in the gifts. Well, does he move in truth? He could move in gifts, but it's like the Holy Spirit here. Most Christians aren't spiritually mature enough to discern the source of the power being demonstrated. You know, if you think about it, go all the way back to the Old Testament. Remember when Moses was in Pharaoh's court? And, you know, Moses and Aaron, you know, they threw that rod down, it became a serpent, and Pharaoh called for his magicians, and they threw their rods down, and they became serpents? Well, see, there are a lot of Christians today that could go to services being held by those magicians and think that's the power of God that's manifesting, when it's really not. Well, I'd like you to open to Acts chapter 4, because we're going to take a walk through Scripture and look at several things that go right along with this word that we received here. Acts chapter 4. And there's quite a bit of Scripture we're going to look at tonight, or today. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Well, obviously, it's speaking about Jesus. Now look in John chapter 14. There's a verse that goes right along with this. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus is speaking, and He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." So what we're seeing is that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Nobody can get to the Father but by Him. He's the only way. And we also see that it's by Jesus, His name, which is the only way that we can be saved. There's no other way to do this. So here's what's interesting. If Jesus is the only way to the Father, and if there's no other way to be saved other than through Jesus, then what that means is the only way that we can grow and mature spiritually is according to what God has established in His Word. Meaning, if we are taught anything other than what God has established in His Word when it comes to our spiritual growth and development, it won't work. I've heard people say things about, well, there are some folks that they believe that by giving money in an offering plate, that's going to help them to grow in the Lord. No, it doesn't. That's just giving money in an offering plate. See, anything that you do that does not result in interaction, spiritual interaction, in some way, shape, or form with God, it cannot produce spiritual growth and maturity. It's impossible. The only way you can grow spiritually is to have interaction with God on a spiritual level of some kind. That's the only way. God is a spirit. Therefore, since we're born again of His Spirit, and we have that born-again spirit on the inside, the only way we're going to be able to develop spiritually is according to what we see in the Word. Now, let's go a little further in this. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And these things that I'm sharing with you today, this is not super deep, calleth unto deep, you know, great grand revelation. But at the same time, what I'm sharing with you is a very basic concept when it comes to the life of a Christian and what it means to live as a Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look here in verse 23. It says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Now this is, it's a simple verse. We talk about, praise God, I'm born again. I'm not born again of corruptible seed, but I'm born again of incorruptible seed. I'm born again of the Word of God. It liveth, and abideth forever. All right? But look at what's contained in that verse. I am born again. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you are born again of incorruptible seed. That means the source of your born-again life, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the source of that life is incorruptible. Now, that doesn't mean you can't make mistakes. But what it means is the source of that life that you've received is incorruptible. And he goes on to say, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So, I've been born again by the word of God. It lives, abides forever. And this is an incorruptible seed which caused me to pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. I am born again. Now, since I've been born again, and since I'm born again of incorruptible seed, that means that previously I was living a life that was birthed, if you will, by corruptible seed. That means I don't know what it's like to be born of incorruptible seed. I also don't know what it's like to have, as he puts it here, the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever active in my life. Until I accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, none of this was going on in my life. I could have been 10 years old, 20 years old, 80 years old before I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But the moment I did, something happened in me that had never existed in my life before. Look at another passage here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And you're going to see this theme carrying through in all of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 it says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So we know the Holy Spirit is involved in this, but what he's actually talking about is our born-again spirit. Because it's the born-again spirit we receive through faith in Jesus Christ, birthed in us by that incorruptible seed. It is that born-again spirit which now enables us to conform to the image of Christ. And when it talks about here that with an open face, beholding as in a glass, he's trying to draw a picture for us. He's saying it's like you're standing in front of a mirror, and the reflection in the mirror is Jesus, the sum total of everything that he is. Now here you are, you're born again as a believer. What you're supposed to be doing is conforming to that image. Well, until I got born again of the incorruptible Word of God, I wasn't even standing in front of that image. The mirror was nowhere to be found. But now that I share in life with Jesus, I'm not deity, I'll never be deity. But now that I share in life with Jesus, I have the potential to change into the same image. He says right here, we are changed into the same image. What same image? The same image as Jesus Christ. But notice this is the process. That phrase, our change, it comes from a Greek word metamorphosis. It means metamorphosis, meaning there's a transformation, a process which takes place. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, the Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Okay, now let's think about this. We read in Scripture how that when we're born again of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. Well, that's something that's been introduced to our lives that we never had before. And if I'm now in Christ, and I am a new creation, that word new in the Greek, it means quantitatively new, something that never before existed. So here I've accepted Jesus Christ, I'm born again, I become a new creature, a new creation that never before existed. And he's speaking about it on a spiritual level. Okay, now, I just want you to use very simple human logic. If I am now a new creation, which never before existed, that means that as this new creation, I have absolutely no clue what it means to grow up and conform to the image of Christ. I don't know. I am at the mercy, now listen to this, I am at the mercy of whoever I submit to for guidance and direction. Because I have no clue. You know, if you were born in Alaska and living there with the Eskimos, I mean, I'm talking way up in the middle of nowhere but snow and polar bears, you would learn how to eat whale blubber. Seriously, you'd be raised to eat whale blubber. Now, if we invited you out to the local Eskimo cafe after church today for lunch and told you we were going to, you know, purchase your whale blubber dinner, you'd say, no, you already have plans. You would lie to get out of the no, I have to go have a root canal. I'm sorry, I can't be there. You would think that's the craziest thing in the world. But if you were raised like that, I remember here a few years ago, I was over in South Korea ministering, and they ate things I've never heard of before. And I mean, the vegetables and the rice and everything, but sometimes they had the fish stuff that I've never heard of before, squiggly looking things, and I did not eat it. I hope I didn't offend them. But see, to them, they couldn't gobble it up fast enough because that's how they were raised. Now, here we are. We're new creatures. We're brand new. We never existed before. Now, in our minds, we don't understand how that can be. That's because God births us again on a spiritual level. So therefore, I now am a new spiritual creation. I have been born again. And at this point, God says, I want you to conform to the image of my Son, Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to do. This is how you grow. This is what I want you to become. I want you to become like Jesus. You're never going to become the fourth person of the Godhead, but I want you to be like my Son, Jesus. And so I scratch my head and I think, okay, well, how do I do that? Now, have you ever been in those services where the preacher stands up and says, well, he preaches a salvation message, a bunch of people come up, they get saved, born again, and all this stuff. And he says, all right, now the thing you need to do is when you leave this crusade, make sure you find yourself a good Bible-believing church. How do they know? They just got born again. They don't know what a good Bible-believing church is. They never even have seen a Bible. All they know is they just got born again, and it feels good. So find a good Bible-believing church. So they go home the next day, and they start get out the phone book, and they start calling, you know, churches. Are you a Bible-believing church? Well, every one of them are going to say yes. Now the guy's as confused as ever. Well, you've got Baptists and Methodists and Nazarenes. You got this and that and everything else. But they all say they're Bible-believing churches. They are spiritual babes. They don't even know for sure if God still speaks to people. But they're told to go to a Bible-believing church. How are they supposed to know? Well, you know what is even worse? Christians, people who've been Christians for years, you ask them, do you go to a Bible-believing church?
Oh, yes, amen. We believe the Bible. We believe every word in the Bible.
Is healing for today? Oh, no. What about the gifts of the Spirit? Oh, no. What about tongues? Oh, God have mercy, no. But I thought you said you believe the Bible. Oh, we do. They believe it the way they have chosen to receive it. And that's what they teach. And God is saying, wait a minute, that's not good enough. There's more. There's a higher standard for this. Look at another place. I had you turn to, where did I tell you to turn? Ephesians chapter 2. Okay. Verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So yes, again, we see the Holy Spirit is involved, but the building and everything that takes place is in my spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. There's nothing that needs to be built in Him. It's my spirit that needs to grow and mature. It's who I am in Christ. And he says, now listen, verse 19, you guys are a part of the household of God. Now, how many of you have ever visited somebody, you've never been to their house before, and you're there, and, you know, the coffee begins to work, and you need to find a bathroom. Now, in your house, where you live, if you go down the hallway, the first room on the right is the bathroom. But in your friend's house, it's their bedroom. Now, don't you think it's wise to be sure you're going to the right room? You understand what I'm getting at? You're familiar with your house, but now that you're in a new house, you have to ask them, where's the bathroom? And then they tell you, and they hope you find it. And so, now you're familiar with that house. I'm born again. I'm now a citizen, a family member in the household of God. But if I don't know where the bathroom is, and I don't know where the bedroom is, and I don't know where the kitchen is, I'm not going to know how to live in that house. You see the imagery here in this. Therefore, I need somebody to help me understand what it means to live in the family of God. Because until I'm born again and a family member, I don't know. I have no clue. And he says, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So now, this is a message to the church, to the body of Christ. He's saying, I'm telling you how you grow and mature in me. You're built upon, or you are established, you know, just like laying the bricks on a wall. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it means the apostles and prophets, briefly, the fellows that God moved upon to write the Bible. He says, Jesus spoke to them, and he gave them what they were to write. So what we see, you know, like through the apostle Paul, what we see that Paul wrote in all of his, that came from the Lord. And so he says, you take what the apostles and the prophets wrote because they got it straight from the source, and you go by that, you apply it to your life, and as you do, you're going to begin to grow and mature. You will be built up. You will be constructed. You will begin that conforming process. You will begin to resemble my Son, Jesus Christ. Because if the Lord is the one who is the foundation, and He, or the cornerstone, and He gave to them the foundation of the Word, then He's telling them what to tell us as far as what's necessary to conform to His image. Remember that prophecy we had at the beginning, where Jesus said, didn't I say that the man who builds his life upon my sayings? So therefore, that carries over for us today. Here I have what God has given to me. This is the foundation right here. Jesus is the cornerstone, but this is the foundation, the Word of God. Therefore, if I go outside of this and I start trying to apply things to my life which are not established by the Word of God, I cannot grow, I cannot mature, and I'm going to end up like the scribes and the Pharisees and everybody else who add their traditions and add their thoughts and add their opinions and add their beliefs. And I heard a story here not too long ago somebody, I love Jesus, I will always love Jesus. I mean, they've kind of turned their backs and they're out there walking in the world now, but I'll never turn my back on Jesus, I love Jesus. But there are just some things in the Bible I don't believe. I'm sorry. It's not up for vote. It's not up for discussion. It's not up to a denomination to say, well, we'll take this and leave that out. Jesus is the cornerstone. This is the foundation. This is what we use. This right here. But if you've been raised your whole life not to believe in something, and then somebody like me stands up and says, well, you know, here's what the Word says, and this is what you need to believe, you sit back and you say, well, now I just don't know about this. That's not what I've heard. Okay, well, what was the foundation the people used to teach you what you heard?
Amen.
Remember in that prophecy where the Lord said there's no such thing as the gift of discernment? Well, there's not. There's just not. And yet, if you stand up and you tell people that, there are some Christians, I mean, their faces will get red, they'll get madder than a wet hen, they will really take up issue with you and try to discredit you in front of everybody. But it doesn't exist. It's not in the Bible. Therefore, if it's not in the Bible, why in the world would a preacher stand up and tell people they can operate in the gift of discernment? Right then and there, the red flag should be going off. And you should be saying, hold on here, there is no such thing as a gift of discernment. Why is this guy saying that? And why in the world is he having people come up to line up in front of him so he can lay hands on them to impart unto them the gift of discernment or some other gift that doesn't exist in Scripture? Right about then is when you should be asking for your offering back. Why pay somebody for false doctrine? Why pay somebody to basically lie to you? Thing is, they don't think they're lying. They think they're telling the truth. But if God, who cannot lie, says in His Word, Jesus is the cornerstone, and this is how you're built up, this is how you grow, it's according to the foundation of the apostles and prophets, there's no other way. This is it. That means it's to my best interest to get into the Word and find out what He really said. I can remember years ago, I was seeking God, and I just said, you know what? I'm going to take everything I've learned about this subject, and I'm just going to put it over here. I know what I've taught, what I've been taught. I know what I've heard. I'm going to just put it over here on the shelf. I'm going to start in Matthew, and I'm just going to read. I'm just going to read straight through. And I'm going to pay attention to everything He said about this. And it had to do with God's anointing and flowing in the power and so forth. I said, I'm just going to go through and read and see what you said. And I'll tell you what happened is I did that. I found out verses that had been used to teach against the anointing and the power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit and all these things had been taken out of context. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, all these years, I believed something because somebody pulled a verse out and said, see, this is the Word of God. And because they said, this is the Word of God, I didn't have enough forethought to put it back in the setting and read through to figure out what was really being said. So I lived my life for years believing something that was wrong. And it was wrong because somebody had twisted the Word of God and presented a lie to me, painted with the colors of truth. And it had no substance. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 2 it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So here I am, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm a spiritual babe. I've been born again. I'm new to this. I'm a new creation. I have no idea what this means. I don't have a clue what it means to live like a Christian. I just know I am one. I don't understand laying on of hands and, you know, this tongue stuff you were talking about. I don't understand any of this. And God says, all right, now look. You're a newborn babe in Christ. Here's what you need to do. Desire the sincere milk of the Word so that you can grow. That means I have to make a decision to get into the Word. As I get into the Word begins to illuminate my understanding, if you will, concerning all these things that I'm now hearing about. Things that I never understood before. You know, when somebody stands up and tells you that you're born again, but you still have the same old sin nature you had before, that's a contradiction in terms. I'm either born again or I'm lost. I can't be both. If I'm born again, I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature. If I'm a new creature, I'm not the old creature that wasn't born again. So for somebody to tell me that nothing's really changed, well, then what in the world was the purpose for Jesus to come down here and die on the cross? Well, so you could be born again. Well, I am born again. Yes, but you still have the same old sin nature. Wait a second. Then what is born again? You know, born again? Well, it's born again. Don't you understand? No, I don't. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the Word. In other words, make a decision to get into the Word. Now remember who's writing this? Peter, one of the apostles. He didn't say, desire my camp meetings. Desire the voices of angels. Look for the power of God. He said, no. Desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. You say, well, what's the milk and what's the meat? Just read. Just start reading. You know, is this a milk chapter? Just read it. Just read it. Just start reading. And you're going to grow thereby. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Or 2 Timothy chapter 3. Maybe I'd do better without these things written down. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why is that? Verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That thoroughly furnished means spiritually you are fully equipped to accomplish everything that God has called you to do in this life. Amen. All Scripture has been given by God. It is profitable. Amen. That means I gain by getting into Scripture. I increase by getting into Scripture. You know, the prosperity message is out there, and that people keep telling you, well, you know, you have to give if you want to get. I've got a better prosperity message. Get into the Word of God, and the Word of God will begin to show you how to prosper. Amen. Because lost sinners can give in an offering plate, but lost sinners cannot grow thereby according to the Word of God. Ye must be born again. And so he says, listen, all Scripture is given for the purpose of establishing doctrine, for correcting you, for reproving you when you get off base, instructing you in righteousness. In other words, instructing you in the Christian life you know how you now have because of accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That means outside the Word of God, I have no source of information on how to grow. You say, well, yes, but I could spend a lot of time praying in the Holy Ghost. You could, but you know what the Holy Ghost is going to do? He's going to take you to the Word of God. He's not going to give you anything outside the Word of God. So therefore, if I separate myself from the Word of God and I make my life dependent on whoever stands behind the pulpit, I had better hope they know what they're talking about. But even then, I'm only going to be able to grow so far. My spiritual growth is not dependent upon the words of a preacher. My spiritual growth is dependent upon the power of the Word of God being alive and working on the inside of me. That is how I mature. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he, speaking of Jesus, ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Okay, well that's interesting. I'd like to know what are these gifts. Well, he begins identifying them in verse 11. And he gave some, meaning some of the gifts are apostles, some of these gifts are prophets, some of these gifts are evangelists, some are pastors, some are teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I would not need to be edified if I were already edified. Edification, meaning a process of growth. He says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now this is written to believers, not lost people. Until we as Christians, as the body of Christ, come in the unity of the faith. You know what that says? That there is disunity until there is unity. Now, how does the unity come about? Through the Word of God. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, and so forth, when he... Look, you know the biggest mistake you can make is just assuming that somebody who calls himself an apostle really is an apostle? Anybody stands up and begins teaching and saying things that don't line up with the Word, I don't care what they call themselves, I would question that calling immediately.
Right.
And he says right here, we're supposed to be coming or headed in the direction of unity in the faith, meaning unity in what we believe, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or fully mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or in other words, conforming to the image of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, the image of that is, you know, somebody sneaking around, lying in wait to deceive you. That's how God sees it. The people who are doing the deception, they do not see themselves as deceiving you. They see themselves as delivering to you the almighty truth of God. When they stand up and begin describing these encounters with God that cannot be found anywhere in the Word of God, you know, you better think twice before you just buy into all of this. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him and all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's kind of wordy, but basically what this is saying is this. Jesus Christ has established ministry gifts, if you will. These ministry gifts, the apostle, the pastor, and so on, they have a purpose. And their purpose is to deliver the truth that God wants them to deliver. It'll be delivered differently out of an evangelist than it will out of a prophet. But it will be truth delivered the way God wants it delivered. We as believers are to sit and listen to that truth that is being delivered unto us. Here's the sign of one of the signs of somebody who's going to be delivering truth to you, and that is they're going to insist that you use the Word of God contextually. They're going to insist that you don't fragment the Word of God in what you believe. So as I listen to them, what they're supposed to do is, well, like in another place, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So as long as they're following Christ, you say, well, how do you know if somebody's following Christ? A person who's following Christ, it's described here in the Word of God. I'm following somebody who's following Christ. You know what they're going to do? They're going to say, now don't focus all your attention on me. Let me show you how to focus your attention on Him. He's the author and finisher of your faith, not me. I'm just trying to help you understand how to grow in Christ and how to stay focused on Him and how to walk with Him. And as I do that, then what I am doing is making disciples. See? I'm leading you in the direction of how to hear God for yourself, how to walk in faith. In other words, how to live as Christ on this earth, no matter who you are, no matter where you are. Now look over in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. This will be the last verse we'll look at here this morning. And we'll be kind of picking this up tonight and continuing on. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul is writing, and he says, I marvel. This word marvel means I am shocked. I cannot believe what is happening. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. My question would be, who is the Him from whom they've been removed? Now look at this. I marvel you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Who's the one that does the calling? It's the Holy Spirit. In other words, they have been removing themselves from fellowship with the Holy Spirit and embracing fellowship with preachers who are exalting themselves above intimacy with God. And you may think, well, that doesn't happen today. Oh, yeah, it does. It happens a whole lot more than what... Listen, any preacher that doesn't teach that you need to spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit for His ministry and His anointing and His leadership and His guidance, they don't know what they're talking about. Now, they may love the Lord as much as they understand it, but they don't understand what one of the things that's so critical about spiritual growth. Well, he says, I marvel you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Well, that word in verse 6, another, it means altered. It doesn't mean the same. It means an altered gospel. I am shocked that you guys have been removed from the truth revealed to you by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and now you are embracing an altered gospel. What is an altered gospel? An altered gospel is a message that includes Scripture, but is saturated with the leaven of man's religious traditions. That's an altered gospel. And he said, and he confirms this in verse 7 where he says, which is not another. Now this word, another, it's a different Greek word and it means the same, meaning the same that we had preached to you before. I'm shocked that you've been removed from the grace of Christ. You've been led to turn away from the fullness of who Christ is, your relationship with Him, unto an altered gospel, which is not the same gospel we preach to you, but there be some that trouble you. That word trouble means it's like they're reaching inside and they're troubling your spirit, meaning they're causing you spiritual problems and you don't even realize what's happening. They're troubling you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But now listen to this. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word accursed, it comes from a Greek word anathema, and it means estranged from salvation, meaning let this person be removed permanently from God. Simply put, let them lose their salvation. Why? Because they're leading people away from Christ, not to Christ. He says, let them be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What he's saying here is this, to kind of sum it up. Here we are, the apostles, the ones that God used to establish this truth for the church. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. We're delivering to you His message for spiritual growth and maturity. This message that we've delivered unto you is the foundation for your spiritual growth. You guys have begun embracing a teaching that does not fully line up with what we have given. And he said, anybody that comes along and teaches you anything other than what's been established by God... See, I don't think believers, as Christians, I don't think we understand how serious this is. This is God's Word. This came straight from God Himself. In some way, shape, or form that I do not understand. God took His life, whenever He speaks... Well, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Whenever God speaks, He's speaking life. Because He can't speak anything but life. Now He, somehow miraculously, He was able to take what He spoke, His words of life, and have them be converted into print form. What this means is when we read the Word of God, we are introducing His life, His love, His character into our spirits. Now, I don't understand how it works, because all I see is, you know, ink on paper. But somehow, some way, God's worked a miracle to cause this to happen. That's why He says, listen, desire the sincere milk of the Word so you can grow spiritually, so you can mature into that spiritually perfect man, so you can become the image of Christ to the people in this world. And then He gives us this message through Paul. He says, if anybody comes along and they teach you anything else, they are on dangerous ground. Remember, this is the one, this is God who gave this word about them being accursed. God is telling us right here that if preachers stand up and they begin teaching you something that alters the message of the foundation, they're headed in the direction of being cut off from salvation for all eternity. Now see, that's a hard thing. Because we've been... What have we heard over the years? Think about this. Well, you believe it your way and we believe it our way. Well, you know, here in our denomination, we just see it differently than you folks over there. But can we at least agree to disagree? Why don't you try that one on God? Well, now, Father, I know what you said there in the Word, but you know, in our church, we believe it differently. I mean, God, can we at least agree to disagree? See how silly that sounds? Because you know why it sounds silly? Because you already know what God's going to say. There is no place to agree to disagree. You may disagree, and I'm not saying I know everything yet, because it's a process of growth. We're supposed to still be growing all the time. But I do know this, if I see something in the Word of God and He says, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, it's in my best interest to believe that. If He says, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, why would I not want that?
Amen.
If the Apostle Paul says, well, when you pray in tongues, you'll edify yourself, why wouldn't I want to believe that? In other words, what's so wrong about just believing what God's given to us?
Yeah.
If He says it's profitable and that we grow spiritually and we mature, what is so wrong with that? Nothing. Except religion. Our modern day Pharisees have led us in the wrong direction. And the crazy thing is, they all still believe in Jesus. They all still love Jesus and so on and so forth. But nowadays what we're seeing in the church is that some of them are even going so far as to start teaching there are other ways to God besides Jesus. Who would have thought the day would have come we would have seen that? Preachers that used to preach, you must be born again, are now teaching there are other ways to God besides Jesus Christ. We're talking about people that are facing being accursed. They are in for a major shock when they step out of this body into the presence of God for all eternity. But didn't I cast out devils? Didn't I lay hands on the sick? Didn't I? He says, hey, depart from me. You and I lost fellowship a long time ago. I never knew you. Hallelujah. We're born again. The only way that we can grow and mature spiritually is to do it the way that God has recorded in His Word. Tonight, what we're going to do is go further into the Word of God to find out what it is He has put in His Word that will produce that spiritual growth. What is it that He spoke through these writers to tell us we need to do so that we can mature, so that we can conform to the image of Christ? Right now, we know we're born again, and the only way we can grow is based upon what is in the Word of God. We know that we cannot alter it. Now we need to find out what exactly did He tell us to do so that we can grow. Just knowing that you can grow is one thing. Knowing how to do it is something else. I want to grow. Hallelujah. I want to become everything that God wants me to become. I want to conform to the image of Jesus. Even if it contradicts the religious definition of a Christian, I want to be God's definition of a Christian. Amen?